Praise God. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We're going to continue talking about Jesus being our intercessor and our high priest. And one of the things that I think sometimes we don't quite understand is what a priesthood really is all about, and how that was established for us, and how we are now kings and priests of the Most High God. We are a royal priesthood. So I thought I would go over that, like a little background, and we're going to talk about Jesus, our intercessor, again, because without his ministry as an intercessor, and show you how powerful the ministry of intercession really is. And that's one of the things that we need to establish and reiterate within ourselves, because there are far too many people who leave confidence in God because of prayers not being answered, or they don't know that it takes time to get prayer answered. God lives in a realm where there is no time. That's pretty much established. You know, for him to know the end of a thing at the beginning of a thing means that he's got everything stretched out in front of him information-wise. And so he can state something as though it's done already, long before it is done in our time. And so one of the things that people have to become accustomed to is how God views time. He doesn't really consider it because it's not important to him. It's important to us and people who are living on the natural side, really only because we make it so. Because when you think about it, we have the ability as intercessors and people of faith to pull time, pull eternity into the slot where we are. When you have the things that you are believing God for, all you have done is you have pulled eternity over onto your side, and you've allowed what's eternal to manifest over on this side of the realms. We move it from one realm over into the next. We move it from the glory realm over into the natural realm. And we're able to do this because we are connected to Jesus through priesthood. So we are like sub-priests under his priesthood. We get our authority to do what we do. It's delegated by him, and it's delegated to us, but he manages it. He tells us when. He releases what we need to us at the time that we need it. And so the thinking that things won't happen for us, or we'll never get certain things, those statements are made because we are more aware of time than we are aware of eternity and where God is and what God thinks and what God has done and how God views things. So really, when we study the Word and we meditate on the Word, we are taking ourselves over into the realm where God is. So when you pray, you are praying from eternity, and you're praying to bring heaven down here on earth. Of course, you want to see the things of heaven manifest here and come into the natural realm, because that's what changes things down here. The fact that we are able to pray. Can he take a seat and just stay put? He seems a little jumpy. Where you want to sit, baby? Go ahead and sit somewhere for me, okay? Ari? Okay. All right. When you come back, be a good boy and sit still for me. Okay. So anyway, thank you. So anyway, God wants us to get more trained to think like he does, more trained to operate from his realm, more trained to speak his language. When we line up our lives with the way that the realm of God is, then we start seeing better results. And I think many times people, give up on prayer and give up on the things of God simply because they don't understand this. They don't understand that God speaks from eternity, that he calls things that be not as though they are. And Jesus does the same thing. See, when Jesus walked the earth and he got so many instant healings because he only needed a little bit of faith out of people to get what he needed. You got me? And when he got a little bit, he worked with the rest of it. And that's what the high priest does. He works with whatever spark of familiarity with his realm that he can get out of us. He takes that and he begins to work with it. And we've got to understand what it means to be a faithful high priest, which is what, see, he's faithful because he continues to work with us. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He knows that that is there for us. He loves us. He wants to give us everything that we desire. He trusts us to pray for the right things. There's a whole lot he's got invested in us as a high priest already. And so he's just here allowing us to kind of participate in that, enter into that, and we get the benefit of it. We get all the results. We get all the goodness. We get all of the benefits. We get everything. And so I thought I would go through, I'm trying to, I think this is a good translation. I know people have this thing about, you know, paraphrases of the Bible, and it's not a translation. Okay, right. But it makes sense to me. And I have as many of them as you can think of. I got a King James, I got Amplified, I got everything Moffat's from A to Z, and they all line up together, but some of them make more sense for listening and for understanding. So this is, I think it's a Good Word translation, but anyway, this is in Hebrews chapter 7. Now we've read the King James over and over again. But what I wanted to do was bring some things out about this priesthood that Jesus has left to us. We are the recipients of Melchizedek priesthood, and it is an eternal priesthood. It was not developed as a part of the Mosaic law. It was before the law, which makes it a higher one. From Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthood sprang from that. So Levitical was delegated out of Melchizedek as a teaching tool for the people. They had to be taught right from wrong. They had to be taught penalties for different kinds of disobedience. This is really the law of Moses really explains God's mind to people, explains how he thinks about things, explains how, and it teaches people right from wrong how God feels about it, but it also points to someone who will remedy all the penalties of it. See, there were penalties that had to be levied for disobedience or people would live forever in a sinful state. So God had to come and teach us right from wrong through the law and carry out the penalties of the law, which was the curse. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to leave us there forever. And so he put us in a position where we would wait for someone to do away with the harmful parts of the law and give us a new covenant, a new way of living, a new life. And that was Jesus Christ. But his priesthood was already established from eternity. If he had not had a priesthood before the law, he could not have given Abraham all the benefits he gave him. Because Abraham was not a man by law. He was a man of faith. The law came after Abraham. The law was inside of Abraham when he was in Levi, which was one of his children. And so when Levi was born, the law was made available to people. And Paul says there was glory in that. The law was glorious. Why? Because it gave you hope. You know, if you couldn't do it all yourself, at least now you have hope. It's like before we come to Christ, we know right from wrong. You know, and then when you start going to church, it gets even heavier because they start talking about right from wrong, you know, and so you're looking for relief one way or the other. You want somebody to come and rescue you from the heavy, heavy burden, guilt, and penalty of the law that the law spells out. And that's why we get born again. We come to Christ because he's our hope. See, if you just give people the law without telling them about hope, you don't do them much good. And so you tell them about the law and you tell them that God sees things this way, but God has provided a remedy. There is a savior for us and there is a payment that has come already for our sin. So in Hebrews chapter 7, we'll talk about this. It says, Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham and blessed him when Abraham was returning from defeating the kings. So really, Abraham wanted to have God's blessing on what he had done. He wanted to acknowledge God for what he had gained from him. And so when he met this Melchizedek, it's not clear how they met or if they if Abraham had let him minister to him prior, but he had gained so much from this war, and he had interceded for his nephew Lot and all of that. And so Abraham was really wanting to honor God, and so he somehow found out that there was a priest of the Most High God. Now, there were priests all around there. They had their own little religions everywhere. But that was not the God that Abraham served. He went to the priest of the Most High God. And it says here, it says Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had captured. In the first place, Melchizedek's name means King of God's approval. Amen. King of God's approval. So, of course, that points to Jesus. Amen. His only begotten son. God approved of everything he does. He is also the King of Salem, which means King of Peace. That points to Christ. No one knows anything about his father, his mother, or his ancestors. So he is eternal. The King James says, without beginning and having neither beginning nor end of life, but made like unto a son of God, he abides a priest continually. So this is his job throughout eternity, is to minister on behalf of humanity, to serve humanity, to make sure that our prayers are heard, make sure our prayers are answered, make sure that we live in righteousness. He's able to intercede. Wherever we fall short, that's where Jesus steps in. Amen. That's what a high priest really does. He brings you closer to God. He brings you right in contact with God. And he says here, you can see how important Melchizedek was. It says Abraham gave him a tenth of what he had captured, even though Abraham was the father of the chosen people. So Abraham himself was a man of stature, but he yielded to the authority of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek represents eternity, and that we are invested in eternal life. Says Moses' teachings say that ministers of the tribe of Levi who became priests must receive a tenth of everything from the people. The priests collected from their own people, Abraham's descendants, although Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi. Levi had not been born yet. Amen. So Melchizedek springs up out of nowhere almost. Amen. And he says he was not from the tribe of Levi. He received a tenth of everything from Abraham. So really, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, saying that his priesthood was subordinate to Melchizedek's. Now, this is important for a lot of reasons. You know, we can clear that up, you know, as we go through this, but this is very important. It says, although Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi, he received a tenth of everything from Abraham. So it seems that the tenth was a custom, and then God made it a law. Amen. It was customary to honor the person that you credited with helping you with a tenth of what you received. So God made it a law, and then that law was done away with. So we're back to the custom now. You see what I'm saying? So nobody can put a curse on you if you don't tithe. This is what people don't, you know, Creflo Dollar tried his best to explain this to people, but they still, people are just so hung up in legalism. Number one, most preachers don't believe people want to give. And it's really a shame because they should give God's people more credit. Because look at all that church congregations have done and how they honor pastors who really don't kind of like honor them. You know, I mean, you can tell by the way they preach many times, they want to beat people up over money. You know, it's just, they're just, I mean, seriously, and I'm a minister myself, and I try to bend over backwards not to be hard on people about things, you know, and we know giving will benefit us. Everybody knows that. Anything you give to God, he don't want your money, he wants your heart. You know, but if your money is where your heart is, then you gotta show him that you love him some kind of way. And the work of the ministry has to get done. So, I mean, it's just that simple. But the curse was removed off of the law, you know, and God writes the law in our hearts. He knows some people are, it's hard for them to get over poverty. You understand what I'm saying? That becomes a struggle. And then there are some people make so much money, 10% is from their excess. And Jesus pointed that out. He did as much as he could to straighten out how God feels about money. But, you know, we can easily get it messed up. So, but anyway, it says Melchizedek blessed Abraham, who had God's promises. No one can deny that the more important person blesses the less important person. So the lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham was subordinate to Melchizedek. Amen. He was not a priest. Actually, Abraham was considered a prophet because he had direct relationship with God and he could speak for God. And God even referred to him as a prophet when he had to confront one of the pharaohs that had taken Sarah. And so we know that. But Abraham was subordinate to Melchizedek. Amen. Abraham set up his own altar, which means he was a priest. He made offerings to God, but there was no established priesthood. And so people did it by inspiration. They did it by leading. And when Abraham runs into Melchizedek, he recognizes his superiority to him and he honors him before God. Amen. So no one can deny that the more important person blesses the less important person. They use the word important here, but really we're all equally important to God. We just have different roles. So in his role as high priest, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Priests receive a tenth of everything, but they die. So that's the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek received a tenth of everything, but we are told that he lives. We could even say that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything while Levi was living inside of him, and Levi was giving a tenth. So Levi proved, through Abraham's giving, Levi proved Melchizedek's superiority to him, because as an unborn seed of Abraham, Abraham's giving affects him. See, Abraham submits the Levitical priesthood to Melchizedek by his giving. So whatever Abraham does goes for him and all of his descendants. Amen. And so he says Levi was giving a tenth of Abraham through his father. It's like when you give, the things you give here on earth affect your children and children and children's children. It goes on for, that's part of their inheritance. And it says Levi gave, although later his descendants would receive a tenth of everything. Even though Levi had not yet been born, he was in the body of Abraham when Melchizedek met him. The people established the Levitical priesthood based on instructions they received. If the work of the Levitical priests had been perfect, we would not need to speak about another kind of priest. However, we speak about another kind of priest, a priest like Melchizedek, not a Levitical priest like Aaron. When a different kind of priesthood is established, the regulations for those priests are different. So the regulations for us are different than from the Levitical priesthood. So you can't go back and dig up the law that's been done away with. Amen. So our role as priests is different than even Levi was. And they were select people. They were holy people. They kept the law. God entrusted them with his words, and they had to be faithful to keep those tablets and then the scrolls and keep the temple going. That was a big responsibility. So they're not small by any means. They kept the people of God connected to God. So a priesthood is always connecting people to God. You've got to have that. You've got to have that. We serve a holy God. You just can't anybody just jump up and try to contact our God. You have to be put in a position to connect with God through whatever avenue God says you have to go through. It says everyone knows that our Lord came through the tribe of Judah. So there was no priesthood, natural priesthood there. Moses never said anything about priests coming from that tribe. The regulations were different. This became clear when a different priest who is like Melchizedek appeared. So that is Jesus. That person is a priest, not because he met human requirements, but because he has power that comes from a life that cannot be destroyed. So Jesus' priesthood is an endless life. Amen. It has no beginning, no end. Just like Melchizedek, no father, no mother. Where'd he come from? He just shows up all of a sudden and is honored by Abraham, the father of us all. So we all got to bow to Melchizedek. That's why everybody has to bow to Jesus. Amen. Because his is from eternity. And it says, the scriptures say the following about him. You are a priest forever in the way Melchizedek was a priest. The former requirements are rejected because they are weak and useless. So the Levitical priesthood now is rejected. You don't see them making sacrifices at temple in Jerusalem. In fact, there had been no Jews in Jerusalem until after the Second World War, when they were replaced in their land like God promised them. Amen. And so it would have to go on continually. But when Jesus was crucified, the temple was destroyed. I mean, the veil was torn from the bottom to the top. And after that, the Romans destroyed the temple few decades later. So that whole system has been done away with, and God saw to it that even the remnants that were left were destroyed. And it says the reformer requirements are rejected because they are weak and useless. Amen. In other words, the law has done its job. The Levitical priesthood has done its job. And it had to give way to an eternal priesthood when Jesus came. Amen. And this is why Jesus was able to go into the temple and teach, and nobody laid hands on him. Nobody told him. He just announced he was anointed, and he went in and went to work. He obeyed the Father. And this is the thing we need to understand about how easy it was for the Pharisees and those who ran the temple to oppose Jesus. If they didn't understand that there was a priesthood coming superior to them, they never could have figured it out. Amen. It was something that they had to keep in mind, that they weren't certain that they wanted to give up their jobs. Who would give up what they everything they did was gravy? They had all the offerings, all the people coming in, they ruled with a heavy hand. I mean, if you got put out of the synagogue, boy, that was a horrible thing. And there were laws pertaining to that, but they stretched the laws all the time. They made up laws as they went. And one of the laws that they made up was that, you know, when that young man that was born blind, when Jesus healed him, and they were afraid, he was afraid to tell anybody, his parents were afraid to tell anybody, and it said that they were afraid to tell because the Pharisees said if anybody followed Jesus, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. And what that means is that you can't contact God anymore. That's like God throwing you out. Amen. Now that idea is like foreign to us. We think, he said he'd never leave us. They didn't have that. See, they didn't have what we have. They were dependent on what their leaders told them. They were dependent on, you know, what was said there. And so they had a tough time really recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as we all know, and to the point where not only did the rulers of the synagogue put him to death, they swore his death sentence, but also the people turned on him. Because everybody had their idea of what the Messiah would look like, but they never saw him as Jesus, as somebody who walked among them, as somebody who sat down and ate with publicans and sinners. You know, Jesus was the friend of people. You know, when does God come and want to make friends with anybody? You know, they were like always in awe and in fear of God. Oh, and you know, the priests kept it going. And the rulers of the synagogue kept it going. You know, as long as they were afraid of God, they figured they'd pile more on and keep making them more afraid of God. So they never were able to see Jesus coming down to their level, becoming a man just like them, doing the things that he did, giving himself totally for humanity. So you can look at his whole life was a life of intercession. Everything that he did, he came here to do on behalf of us so that we would have entry to God the Father, so that all these barriers could be broken down. That Jesus, you know, you can see that God never liked what he had to do in the garden. That didn't bring him any delight. That didn't bring him any joy that he had to expel. He created the garden for the man and the woman. He created all of that for us, so that we could enjoy it. We could have whatever we wanted. We could have a life of ease. And we did until we disobeyed. And then he had to do what he did. He had to lock us out of the Garden of Eden. Other than that, we would live in sin for eternity. So he said, lest we eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen condition. Fallen condition means you're separated from God. God doesn't want us separated. He wants us back. And he paid a heavy, heavy price to get us back. So it's not like God is trying to keep anything from us. He's trying to get more things to us. And this is why he brought Jesus in the way he did, in the form of a man, in the form of a baby, and allowed him to grow up among people so that people could examine him and see, yeah, he's human just like us. You know, he obeys the law. He loves God. He calls God Father, and he loves him like a father. Amen. And so this is how God was able to allow his son Jesus to come into the form of a human being and yet serve us, love us, do all of the things that he's done for us without judging, you know, eternally. We were under judgment for a season until we accept Christ. After you accept Christ, what judgment you get at the end of your life, you know, we are judged on the works that we do. And the works that we do for Christ is what God judges us on. Our sins are forgiven. So yours is like a credit to you all the time, whatever you do. And that's why it's so important to find out what God wants you to do with your time, with your life, and get about doing it, because it all counts towards you. There's no penalty anymore. So there's no more penalty for disobedience as long as you confess your sins. You just have to do that. And we know that God prepares people for eternity. He's always preparing us. He won't let you get up to the last minute of your life and have sin on your soul. That's not what a high priest does. he puts you under conviction. You'll see a lot of times people, when they start getting, you know, toward the end of life, they get more drawn into themselves, thinking more, going to the word more, getting closer to God. Amen. Because you're about to go and be with him forever. And so this is just very, very common with people who are saved. Amen. People who aren't saved, then God has to raise up people to pray for them so that he can get word to them to repent, so that he can bring them over into eternity with him. So this is how the priesthood operates. It's eternal. Goes on forever. It's never stopping. He's always working. He's always helping us. Amen. He works continually. So it says here also, Moses teaching, verse 19, it talks about Moses, the law made nothing perfect. Amen. So it says here, Moses' teachings couldn't accomplish everything that God required. Men, it was temporary. It was as much as people could understand at the time. It was sketchy. It was patchy. And Jesus would come later to fill in the missing pieces. And he says, Moses' teachings couldn't accomplish everything that God required, but we have something else that gives us greater confidence and allows us to approach God. None of this happened without an oath. So this is the other thing. It says the men from the tribe of Levi may have become priests without an oath, but Jesus became a priest when God took an oath. God said about him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So Jesus was a priest from the beginning, and he will be a priest. He's the Alpha and Omega priesthood. So from beginning to end, he is a priest forever. In this way, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better promise. Now, what does that mean? That means that you can always go to God in prayer. It's never too late to pray. It means there are no hopeless situations. It means that I don't care how close somebody is to death, there's always a healing for them. See, if he's a priest under an oath, that means that whatever you read in the Bible that comes to your heart, that you say, God, you know, I want this. I believe you're speaking to me. Begin to talk to God about that. Begin to thank him for it. Begin to pray and get assurance. God, is this promise for me? It says here, I'm already healed. And they're putting a death sentence on me. Why is, what do I believe? You know? And then you'll see in the word, it says, choose life. So it says you have a choice. It's not up to what God has for you, but it's up to what you choose for yourself. Because he has life for us all the time. He never has put a death sentence on humanity. We need to understand that death was never permanent. When God told them in the garden, if you disobey, you will surely die. I'm sure they looked up one day and said, well, what does he mean, die? We're still here. You understand? So death has always been temporary. It's never been permanent. Death came from a temporary realm. It came from the earth realm. There's no death in heaven. You got me? So death always had a remedy. And that was somebody would die in our place. That was Jesus. And then God raised him up to prove that death is not permanent. Not if you're a believer. Now, it can be permanent. You can be permanently separated from God for sure if you don't receive the blood atonement. But if you receive Christ, death is just a temporary thing. Amen? The Bible says it's appointed once to die, and after that, judgment. So we go before God. But our death is really a stepping over into eternity. It's not going into hell and some abyss and all that. That's not for us. That's not for believers. And so, amen. Amen. Praise God. It is a good thing. So that's your blessed assurance. Amen. And don't let the devil take that away from you. always humble yourself to God. Be willing to change. Be willing to, and if you don't think you can change, ask God to change you. God, you have my permission to change me if what I'm doing is not pleasing to you. Amen. So it says here, there was a long succession of priests. When a priest died, he could no longer serve, but Jesus lives forever. So he serves as a priest forever. And we are priests forever because we receive our priesthood from him. See, as you are an intercessor, you're an intercessor forever. Amen. You will always be interceding. As long as there's need for intercession for people, you will be doing that. Amen. God has placed that ability in all believers. And it says he can do this because he always lives. And intercession is what he does. So we have a continual, forever living person who comes to bat for us. An intercessor is not just somebody who asks for something and maybe you get it and maybe you don't. An intercessor comes with your benefit in mind. Anybody who's ever asked you to pray for them, they ask you because God either has pointed you out to them, or they know that you know God and they need help, but they come with the in mind of you doing them good. Nobody asks you to pray for them for bad stuff to happen to them. Everybody always asks when they want something good to happen, they'll come to somebody that they know will intercede for them. It's the same way with us and Jesus. See, we go to God because we are looking for something good. Amen. Now, you'll find sinners sometimes play around with the idea, I'm with God. I don't know if God, if you do this, if you're real, do so and so. They just don't know him. But there's something in them that's leading them to hope that he is for them, that he will do something good for them. But we have an assurance that we have a high priest who is a great high priest, that he has taken away all of the penalty for our sin. And it says in verse 26, we need a chief priest who is holy, innocent, pure, set apart from sinners, and who holds the honored position, the one next to God the Father on the heavenly throne. So those are the stipulations for a high priest. He has to be innocent, holy, close to God, all of that. When people ask you for prayer, that's what they see in you, whether you know it or not. I mean, even on your worst day, they know that you know God and they can go to you for help when they need it. We need a priest who doesn't have to bring daily sacrifices as those chief priests did. First, they brought sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. So Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't have any sin. It says Jesus brought the sacrifice for the sins of the people once and for all when he sacrificed himself. So we just need one sacrifice now, and that's been made. You don't need to sacrifice anything. You don't need to beat yourself up because of what you did, even though we do it. We have consciences, and your conscience may sometimes start bugging you. You ever notice that stops after a while? Huh? People don't beat themselves up forever because of wrong things that they've done. I don't care how wrong it is. You know why? Number one, your brain gets tired of getting messed up. We just get tired of being depressed. We get tired of, and we just say, well, God, please forgive me. I just help me to get over this. See, you know that there's a hope for you to get rid of all that ill feeling. That's because of the oath of God. That's because the blood has been sworn. That blood is talking to you and saying, you don't have to live like this. Stop living like this. Stop beating yourself up. That's not me. God's not beating you up. That's not me beating you up. And God will give you assurance of that. You know, you watch yourself and see if when we first sin and we know we've done wrong, you do feel bad about it. You're supposed to. That's how you know right from wrong. And you're choosing the right way. You don't want to continue to go wrong. So in choosing the right way, you may have a little bruising in your feelings and a bruising. Oh, boy, if I can go back and undo that, I wish I'd never even thought of that. You know, we want to see that's repentance. That's true repentance of a godly sort, where you know you've run across afoul of God's law. You feel bad about it. Why? Because he's done so much for you. Because he's God. He's given his life. How could I do that to somebody who's done all this for me? But we do it anyway. And God forgives us. And he wants us to receive the atonement. Receive the power, the cleansing power of his blood. And you can only get that when you confess, folks. I don't care what anybody tells you about keep confessing. Just stop it. If you're not feeling good about what you've done, you need to talk to God about it. You know, confessing just means to agree with what God said. What you're doing, you're agreeing, God, that is wrong. Your word says it's wrong. I know it's wrong now. I don't know how I got involved in it. I mean, you say anything you want to about it, but God, I see your word says when I do that, it's not pleasing to you. Would you please forgive me? You say that to anybody. We ask forgiveness of one another. Why can't we ask it of God? You understand what I'm saying? He's the one that we really need to go to. And you know what? God will oftentimes give you a remedy. He'll not only forgive you, but he will help you not to, because he knows you don't like feeling like that. You don't like feeling bad about what you've done. And then you'll find out he starts helping you not to do it over again. Let him help you with that. Don't you try to do it on your own. Like, God, I'm being so good. And, you know, and then you don't know how you did wrong. And then you don't want to confess. All of that, you know, where we take over. We want to do the self thing. He doesn't want you doing that. He wants you to depend on him. Because he can get rid of it. He can get you free from it. Amen. He can get you delivered. Where you were once were weak, now you're strong. Now you're able to overcome these things. In fact, sometimes you look back and wonder, I don't know how I used to get so upset over stupid stuff like that. You know, where God has brought you across there and you have a different view about it. You have a different opinion about it. You have a permanent change where you know that it's not for you. You know that you have the ability to overcome it and you don't have to give in to weakness anymore. So that's what Jesus brings when he makes the oath and the sacrifice. Amen. The oath means that it's signed in his blood. Amen. That he has to forfeit blood for our sins, which he has done already. He has done that. So everything has been paid for you to be forgiven, for you to have a new life, for you to be healed, for you to be bailed out of poverty, for all of that. That's all been paid for. He's broken the curse off of humanity once and for all. So what's left for us? Nothing but to enjoy the righteous life. Enjoy the life of a priesthood. Enjoy the life where you can go to God on your behalf, on behalf of other people, for anything and everything that might come up, to understand that that's your role, to get comfortable with it, because it is an eternal priesthood. That means that you can always go to God. You can always talk to him about things. You can always, ask him for the things that you can always go to him. You can ask him, God, what do you have planned for me for this coming year? What do you want me to do with my time? What can I do for you, God? You know, that's what priests do. They stand ready to minister before the Lord for anything that's on God's page. You know, it'll shock you some of the things God will have you pray for sometimes. You know, sometimes it shocks me to see some of the prayers that he's answered through just our little humble group of people that meet together once or twice a week to pray. How things have changed tremendously as a result of prayer. You know, there was a time, you know, we prayed that abortion prayer until the page falls out. And who knows, it would have taken so long for that thing. But it got reversed. Why? Because of the priesthood. Because we have an eternal priesthood. It's like I tell people, I said, we will one day hand the baton to another generation of watchmen who will pray the same, hopefully pray the same prayers. You know how the body of Christ is. Every generation has to come up with something new. But, you know, we'll just believe God will, you know, it's God's word. We'll believe he keeps it going. But we must have people who follow through with Jesus, because he has to get the burdens from us, and then he ministers over our words and what we say and what we pray. And so, but we need to understand where his authority comes from, where his power comes from. It's unlimited. It comes from a realm where he knows how something is going to wind up before it even gets started. And he still fulfills his character. He does what he says he's going to do for us every step of the way. He knows who's going to sin, when, and how they're going to sin. He knows who's going to backslide. He knows the preachers that are going to fail and steal money from people and get on TV and have to confess their sins. He knows everybody that's sleeping with somebody and got no business sleeping with. He know, but he still gives everybody. He doesn't sit up and say, well, I'm not going to give Pastor so-and-so enough money because he going to mess up in the future. If Pastor so-and-so has the faith to ask for it, God will give it to him, knowing what we're going to do in the future. It's amazing. See, you know the end at the beginning, and you still act like you don't know it. I mean, that's really the vibe we get from God. We don't get a vibe like, let me hold back on this one because they ain't doing, you know, what I tell them to do all, or I know they're going to mess up in the future. No, he invests his best. He's given us his best already. He's given us his son, Jesus. And as long as we're willing to work with God and work for God, that's the one thing that always amazes me about God. I say, God, you are beyond good. Because you can give good to people you know that are going to embarrass the church, you know, like treat you lightly, like flaunt their sin in your face, tell lies in the pulpit. I mean, people do all kinds of things. You know, churches nowadays are a lot of entertainment. They don't even try to go into the word and get anything of revelation for the people, any feeding for the sheep. If they do, they don't try real hard, because you can't live off of what some of these people say when they get up in the pulpit. You just can't. And so it really is it's really not good, folks. So, but God still has confidence in him. He still wants, you know, he wakes people up one day and say, well, I don't know what you're sitting down here for. Well, God, I messed up so bad. And I said, well, you know what to do. If you'll repent, if you'll confess and show me, you know, fruit meat for repentance, you know, we'll start you up again. You know, I'll give you another chance. Because the gifts and the callings are without repentance. God doesn't uncall people. That thing to preach always calls them to be what God calls them to be. And it's amazing sometimes how that desire to serve God is deep within people anyway when they mess up. You understand what I'm saying? It's some of them will just want to just do whatever God wants them to do. They'll very humble sometimes when God restores them. And you know, I know the error, what error I made. And I ask God to give me a ministry or something to do for him that's not as tempting. Don't put me back in temptation again. You know, that kind of stuff. And so God is able to have his will done. He would rather restore somebody who's fallen, embarrassed everybody, everything, whatever, then to let the devil say your blood isn't strong enough to restore somebody. See, God, he can't deny himself. He can't deny that he's all powerful. So he has the power to. He restores broken marriages. He restores families that are separated. He does all of that stuff. You know, and there are situations where people don't want people back. You know, and you'll hear them say stuff like that. And God will continue to work on them, show them there's reconciliation here. I'm the God of reconciliation. You know, he'll continue to work with people. So never give up on this. Is the kind of priesthood that we're a part of, folks. You are connected to a no fail, no give up, powerful priesthood. God has all power. He can do whatever his word says he's going to do if we're willing to believe him and to step out in faith. As priests under the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that eternity in us. You ever seen some people start praying for stuff and you'll see them years down the road and you know, I'm running to people. You know, we used to have people all the time and yeah, I want to pray for my marriage. And then after a while, you don't hear them say anything anymore. You know, they quit and they'll look at you with that look and they know you're still in faith. If y'all haven't seen it, live long enough, you will. I've pretty much seen it all, I guess. I don't know. But they'll start telling people, well, God didn't tell me that he was going to put us back together. God didn't tell me this and God didn't tell me that. All this kind of stuff, you know. Well, that's not going to stop me from standing. You know, I'm not going to go over there to the faint side. You understand what I'm saying? Why would I weaken my faith because your faith is weak? You know? Why? Sometimes these people have children who are believing for reconciliation. God doesn't want to He don't care about you that much if you won't turn your back and be that way. But you might find yourself with your heart changed one day. See, when your heart changes, you go with your heart, honey. Trust me. When God makes that change in people, and he's the one, he puts a new heart in people. He's not helpless. You know, we sometimes think people are so powerful. You know, you say crazy stuff like they got to want to change. Honey, God changed my want to's a long time ago. I'm not doing nothing like what I thought I was going to be doing with my life. And he's still changing my want to's. Amen. Love will do that to you. You find somebody who loves you more than they love their own life. And they let you know about it, you'd be crazy not to follow them. Amen. And crazy don't stop Jesus from saving people either. Amen. Look at the demoniac. He cast devils out of him. And this is how you know how people really are on the inside. After he got free from the devil's power, what did he wanted to follow Jesus? Amen. And this is what people do. You know, they just need to be delivered. We need to pray sometimes for people to be delivered and then they can receive the Lord. Amen. But keep standing for a soul. I mean, a soul is very precious. It's too precious to give up on people. You don't just throw people away because it looks like they didn't. That's right, sweetie. You tell them because it looks like they're not, you know, coming around. You know, we walk by faith. We walk by faith in God and in his word. And God doesn't promise anything that he can't deliver on. He promised Cornelius his whole house would be saved. And if he did it for Cornelius, he'll do it for us. Amen? So you can claim household salvation. This is how we all get saved. Amen? Everybody is going to serve God around here. You keep saying and you keep prophesying and God is not your will. Anybody should perish. I'm asking you to save everybody in my household and then some for 10, 20 generations. Make provision for future generations and don't let the devil have his way. And so when you're connected to an eternal priesthood, then you're able to pray on the long haul. You're able to continue to pray the same prayer for 15, 20, 30 years, even though you don't see any movement. You don't know what's moving. Things are really shaking up in the invisible realm. Why? Because God is faithful. See, he doesn't show us everything. And it's a good thing. We got enough to be concerned with in what we can see. You know, I'm trying not to see as much as I do see most of the time, so I won't be discouraged. So for him to work in the unseen realm is a plus for us. Amen. Really see it. God knows what he's doing, folks. If it was such a benefit for you to see everything, he'd let you see it. But the fact that he doesn't let you see it lets you know that that is the best way. So faith is the best way. Him working in the unseen realm is the best way. So I'm going to give you another example of Jesus. I hope you got something out of that, because you need to know, well, you know, we're an eternal priesthood, you know, and that means a lot. You know, this is the reason that Jesus was able to come into the temple and tell them what to do. You ever wonder about that? You know, it's just, when you think about these things, he must have had something superior to them, even though he wound up letting them put him to death. Because that was God's plan. It looked like what he had didn't measure up. That was just the natural facade. Amen. But in the background, Jesus knew exactly who he was. None of the religious people of the day, his disciples, nobody knew who he really was and exactly what kind of power he had. But he had all power. I'm going to go to Luke 22. I want to see if I want to do that first, because I do want to show you a good example of the superiority of Melchizedek to Levitical priesthood. Okay, so go to Mark chapter 5 so we can move that out of the way. You see, Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue." Now, this man gets his power from Moses' law, from the Levitical priesthood. And it says, "Jairus by name." And when he saw him, he did what? Okay, so that lets you know right there, Jesus is superior to him. Even though it has to be demonstrated out of need. See, he just knows he needs something and Jesus has got it. He wasn't sure Jesus was a prophet or whatever. He said, "But I don't have it. This man has it." So all over the Bible, you'll see little bits of information like this where you see whether they want to or not or like it or not, they got to bow to him. Because his superiority is evident the whole time. In Luke chapter 4, where he read from the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me." He didn't get his anointing from the Levites. They would pour oil on each other. They would have a ceremony where they would put each other, age 30, they put each other into the priesthood. What was Jesus? Age 30. When he got in, yeah, when he started, his ministry was 3 years. He started at age 30. So he started when the Father told him, not when the Levites are supposed to. Because he's at the same time he's fulfilling the law, but doing away with the law. But he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So he kind of gives a shadow of, "I'm taking this priesthood with me," when he starts at the right age, but he gets his anointing a different way. He don't get it from them, you know, because he can't. He doesn't qualify. He's from a different tribe. So he has to get his anointing straight from God. So they said, "Well, he looks like a prophet, so we'll call him a prophet, but he's doing some stuff that only the Messiah is supposed to do." Amen. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. He is preaching the acceptable year of the Lord." So this is the year that the kingdom comes, and only Messiah was going to be able to do that. That's the acceptable year of the Lord. And so when Jesus, here Jairus falls at his feet, and he asks Jesus to do something for him. He's not asking according to the Mosaic law. He's asking by faith. So when you come to God by faith, that puts you under a different priesthood. It puts you under Melchizedek. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Why? Because Melchizedek was a priest. There was no Levi then. Levi was still inside of Abraham. So the faith came before the law. So faith is always a higher, faith appeals to a higher priesthood all the time. Faith always appeals to Melchizedek. Amen. The law is for Levi. They had to obey the law. They had to be unclean. So here you see God doing away with that weak priesthood. The Levitical was called weak in Hebrews. We just read it. It was laws and ordinances. It was weak because it was carried out through human flesh. Those priests died. But God never dies. Amen. The higher priesthood is eternal. So he says here, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I'm asking you, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of who? Oh, why not Jairus? She got to make a choice. That's what they hated. They hated that people always chose Jesus. And here you see Jairus is choosing Jesus. In other words, Jairus is saying, my system is not working anymore. There's some problems with my system. Amen. In other words, I can't go through the law to get my sick daughter healed. She's going to die. So I got to appeal to a higher court. So over and over again, the Levitical priesthood keeps proving that Melchizedek is higher. And what does this lady do? She goes to the higher one. Huh? And she got a choice to make, because if she's choosing Jairus, what would she do? She'd turn around and go home. You got me? Because he would label her unclean. So God, being an eternal priesthood and a God of mercy and coming to bring the kingdom says, you do this by faith. You come to me by faith and you can get anything I've got. Levi was being done away with because it was weak. They had to repeat sacrifices over and over and over again. Jesus will be the one-time sacrifice for everybody. But before he goes to the cross, he's got to reveal to people who he really is. Amen. He's got to reveal the Messiah to humanity. So he goes about doing all the things that God would do if he had the freedom to do them for the people. So Jesus represents God having the freedom to do everything he wants to do for us. So anytime you look at what Jesus did, know that that's God's best. That's what God really wants for us. He doesn't want us waiting. He didn't like that lady having to be sick for 12 years. Amen. He wanted to remedy her right away. So her faith starts to work. She starts to get hope that Jesus can help her. And she starts to get, and then she just looks and she sees two ways to go to solve her problem. It's like we all have. We can go the route of the natural, or what's going to expire and wear out or be temporary, or we can go to the eternal priesthood that's everlasting, that he's always got more to do. He can always help us more. If we don't quit and give up and listen to what somebody else says about our condition, and we keep going back to him, we'll get it. See, why? His priesthood lasts forever. He lasts forever. It's eternal. Eternity is a long time. Amen? It's actually forever, whatever that means. But you know what I'm saying. It's not limited in any way. The resources of eternity aren't limited. Jesus doesn't have a limit on ways that he can come to our aid and our rescue. He's not limited in how he can encourage us and comfort us and help us to live another day. Sometimes if you can go a day at a time, and life builds on life. it increases the longer you're in life. It doesn't decrease. What decreases is when you get in death, when you listen to what the natural people say. Oh, there's no cure for what you got, and it's going to go from the bed to the wheelchair, to the wheelchair to the bed to the grave. Now, if you're going to buy into that, that's what will happen. But if you're in life, life increases day by day. You get better every day. Amen? If you're in life, it does get better every day. No matter what you feel like, what it looks like, and what anybody says, what the tests say, whatever, life increases day by day. And it says here, this lady had an issue of blood and had suffered many years of many, was not better and grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she had said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And she had made up her mind to touch him. So she didn't really pay any attention to Jairus. In fact, Jairus had problems of his own. Amen. So the cross is it levels the playing field. With faith levels the playing field. We all got to hold on to our faith in order to get what we need from God. And God, the Jairus, couldn't have cared less who she was. You got me? He got problems of his own. So there's no hierarchy over this lady that can stop her prayer from coming. There's no hierarchy over us that can stop us from getting what we need from God. Because Jesus is our high priest, and he gives us access to the throne where he vouches for us. He speaks up on our behalf. He encourages the Father to give us what we're asking for. He encourages the Father. When it says advocate, that's somebody who's in your corner, who speaks up for you. When you get to the throne room, your sins are forgiven. So there's nothing negative to say about you. I'm going to say it again. When you get into the throne room, you get there by reason of the blood. You're not standing there a dirty person or somebody's got sin on them. He sees you the same way he sees his son, because you're wearing his righteousness, not trying to be good on your own and earn it. So the only thing you can do is keep throwing yourself in Jesus' face and throw yourself on his mercy. God, I need this. I really need this. I need for you to show me that you can take this pain away, that I won't be saddled with this pain all the time. Show me, Lord, that I'm getting better. I need some encouragement today. You know, instead of going giving somebody some rules and regulations, somebody else has made up for us. You don't need a lot of written down laws. Because blood is a living relationship. The blood says you have a living relationship with God. And that means you can talk to him yourself. You can tell him whatever you need, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're thinking. God, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? God, I want to make sure I'm better tomorrow. I don't want to feel this way another day, Lord. I want this over with. You understand? And you know, sometimes we get so bogged down and, oh, am I confessing the word enough? And that's just legalism. You know, your little legal mind will turn over and start trying to tell you if you do this enough, God will heal you. Now, we know that's wrong, but you know your mind will go there anyway. Everybody's does. So we've got to work on fully persuading ourselves. We've got to work on understanding that the priesthood, that we are a royal priesthood. That means that we rule and reign under his authority. We do the things that Jesus would do if he were here. Get your instructions from him, because they're appropriate in every season, in every situation, everything. You know, there are some times where God will have you do some things that everybody else will frown on it, but it works. What we're looking for is results. We want our prayers answered. We don't care about appearances. We don't care if other people complain about it. So here we have the priest, two priesthoods. You see which one is a superior to the other one. So you choose Christ. You don't choose go back into the law. I got to do this, or this won't. I got to do this or this. You obey God. He writes the law in your heart. What's in your heart that's telling you how to obey God in this situation? Amen. Sometimes you need to confess the word more because you need to convince yourself that the word is true. Amen. That confession is more for you than it is to impress God. You know, I keep saying this because we keep going there in our heads. So easy to keep going back. Oh, I'm not pleasing God because I'm not saying the word enough, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Are you meditating on the word? Well, you're saying it on the inside. It's at the end of every thought. Are you healed anyway? See? At the end of every negative thought that comes to you and every evil report, are you still healed? Amen. This is what it's about. It's about holding on to. We live in a world of opposition, folks. Everything that you ever just seen anybody who was glad for God and nobody told them to shut up, that just don't happen. You understand what I'm saying? I was looking at some coach, I think Dawn, I don't know what her last name is. She's a coach, women's basketball coach. Now somebody's suing her. They say she talks about God too much. You understand what I'm saying? And all she's doing is staying right with God. How could she not thank him for what she knows he's doing in her life? That's like coming up to me and telling me, well, you can't keep thanking, you know, say like, for instance, if Miss Vicky was supporting me in something, I said, Vicky, I just want to thank you for that. And somebody told me, don't quit thanking her. Now, what business is that of yours? Who I thank? You see what I'm saying? And I'm praying that she can put these crazy people in their place because there's too many of them suing too many Christians for giving glory to God. Now we got to put a stop to it. It didn't used to be legal for you to go to court at the drop of a hat against people. We have freedom of speech here. She wants to talk to God and thank him. She can thank him. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, we just really need to, folks. It's time for Christians to stand up and let people know what we're standing for. So we're going to pray. I thought we'd pray for lost souls today. Pray for people who don't know the Lord. Amen. Because God is pouring out his spirit in revival, and it's happening. It's not happening real big, I think, like we want it to or like we traditionally think about it. But rain is rain. Amen. And water is water. I don't care if it's a sprinkle, if it's a trickle or whatever it is. It still does the purpose. So is this God's job to do it the way he wants to do it? So Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's not your will any should perish. You want everybody to come to repentance. We agree with your word. We bind the prince of this world. Satan, we bind you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we loose the spirit of repentance and a knowledge of judgment for sin. We pray that they will see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. They would be converted and you would heal them. That salvation is sent to the heathen and they will hear it. And we bind compromise. Lord, we love people, but we do detest sin just like you hate sin. And we thank you, Lord, for household salvation. Our whole house will serve and worship you. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to release a burden of souls and a revelation of hell to your intercessors. Prepare laborers and put them in the path of the lost. Send laborers to the people we're praying for today. Father, we ask you to give believers the power and the boldness in witnessing, that they would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that we would see you confirm your word with signs following. And we thank you, Father, that your mercy is everlasting from generation to generation. You still want to save people. You have not given up on the least of them, Father. They're still, for those who are desiring you, Father, you are pouring out your spirit. Thank you, Lord, you are pouring out abundance of rain, that you are full. We thank you for your abundance of rain coming to us now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that we have abundance of anointing for the work at hand, Father, that we live in your abundance, that we live in the same, we are the Melchizedek priesthood down here on earth, Father, that we have unlimited resources, unlimited power, unlimited anointing, unlimited open doors, unlimited access to your throne room, unlimited access to your presence, Lord. We are unlimited in everything, Lord. We thank you so much for that, Jesus. We bless you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to remind you of our broadcast tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Then again, Monday at 9 a.m., KDAY Live, Strong Faith. Listen to it because it's always good to hear the Word of God. Amen. All right, why don't we do our declaration? I don't have Rona, and she don't have me. I can't get Rona, she can't get me. And I don't have, and you name whatever else you're fighting. Amen. If it's pills, high blood pressure, diabetes, low blood pressure, everything in between. Amen. Thyroid issues, menopause, we curse it all. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. By your stripes, we are healed. Amen. Amen. Amen again. It is so decreed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.